Well, let's pray, and then we're going to open up the scriptures. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kidshanu B'Mitzvotav Etzivanu La'asok B'Divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to speak tonight about eyes of faith, because it is so important for us to learn how to see through the lens of faith, to learn how to actually take in input using our eyes and interpreting it correctly. And this week's Torah portion and some of the passages from the Brit HaChadashah, the New Covenant writings, make it so perfectly clear that it is critical for us to see with eyes of faith. Now, there are a lot of things you can do to correct your vision. I've got trifocal contact lenses on right now. There was a time I didn't even know they existed. And with the help of these, I can see some things that are close up, a little mid-range. So I can see faces and computer screens. You've got to see both, you know. And then I've got distance so I can drive safely. And each of us needs that ability to see close-up detail, to see midway, and then to see off in the distance. I want to encourage you to not just wear your glasses if you need to, but to put on spiritual glasses in a sense, to do whatever it takes so that you can see and you can perceive what God is wanting to show you, because we're especially living in times when the faith that you have can affect what you see and thus what you do, and how you understand and interpret things. This week's Torah portion tells us that if we want to have eyes of faith, we've got to pay attention to God's timing. So just say this word with me, timing. And I want you to encourage the person next to you by telling them, you can have good timing. You can have good timing. And sometimes timing is everything. It can be really important to the Lord, and it can be really important to you. A friend of mine needed to sell their house recently, went to a real estate agent just to look into things. And while she was talking to the real estate agent, they found someone to buy the house. Wow. And were able to agree on a price and such things, and it happened just like that. It was good timing. Wouldn't you say?
Yes.
I know a lot of people have had their house up for sale for a long time and still haven't been able to sell it. It was good timing. The Lord said to Moses, as we read in this Torah portion, that he should go to the children of Israel and prepare them because the time had come. The time had come for deliverance. The time had come for what we now call the Exodus. The time had come for God to act in a redemptive way. And he said, you need to get a lamb, every one of you, and you need to take the blood of the lamb and you need to put it on the doorposts, on the lintel. What's the lintel? It's this part right up here, the top, right? And then the doorpost, that's the upright portion. Apply that blood to the door, and the Lord said, it's going to be a sign to you. Isn't that interesting? It's a sign to you. And what is it a sign of? It's a sign that you're a person with faith because you're trusting God. You're obeying an instruction God has given because you believe him and you trust him. And God says, it's also a sign for me. I'm going to come looking for the blood. And this became a precedent, if you will, that helps us understand even the new covenant, because God has declared to us that Yeshua is not only the Messiah, he is the Passover lamb and the Passover sacrifice. And we are to take, in a similar way, the blood of that lamb and apply it not to our doorposts, but to our hearts and to our lives. And to take the sacrifice that Yeshua has already accomplished and to take it for ourselves so that we can receive all the benefits. It becomes a sign for us, and it becomes a sign for the Lord because he's looking for that. But the Lord told Moses that not only was there a certain day, but he said there's a certain time. And he said, about midnight. I like that. Isn't that interesting? About midnight. Now, none of them had Rolexes. And if they were using sundials, You can't tell time with a sundial at night. If you've ever tried, it's like, it's dark. What time is it? Dark. It was dark. I don't know how they knew what midnight was. Probably just by their ancient skills of keeping track of the hours, because they knew what the third hour and the sixth and the ninth hour was. They had ways of keeping track. And the Lord says, about midnight, I'm coming. And that night, everyone needed to put the blood of the Lamb on their doorpost. So God was ready to act. And when God is ready to act, we need to be ready to act. So that person who you're comfortable enough to sit next to, smile at them and say, you're going to be ready to act. You are going to be ready to act. Our sense of time and God's sense of time are different. Do you know that? What can be short for God can be many years for us. And often what we think is going to happen quickly happens much later. Have you noticed how you pray? Many times we want things now, right? We even pray for patience now. Don't you? God, give me patience now in the midst of this difficult situation. And in fact, God develops patience slowly. Many good things take a long time. Many bad things can happen quickly. How quickly do dandelions grow? Very quick. And how quickly do oak trees grow? Very slowly. Often what we think will happen quickly takes a long time. And what we think is going to take a long time, many, many times, often happens quickly or suddenly. And we don't want to be caught off guard. We need to stay on the ball. We need to be alert. And we need to be careful with our timing. So that person next to you, just say, be alert. Be alert to them. Be alert. We're living at a time when we need to be alert, because there will be opportunities that will come to us that we would never know about unless we're being alert and we do the right thing at the right time. Now, the Exodus for Israel is truly a defining moment. But the Exodus does not define Israel, because Israel is defined by something else: the relationship Israel has with God and God with Israel. The Exodus is just part of our history, but it's not the main thing, but it is important. And the reason it's important is, without the Exodus, guess what? We're all Egyptians, or gone, or locked in slavery. But when God lifted up his hand, and with a mighty hand he brought us out of Egypt, it was not just so that we could move. It was so that we could come to the place of promise and be a nation that carried the light of God to the whole world. We are called to be a light to the whole world, and our mandate to bring the good news of Yeshua is connected to that mandate that Israel has carried for all these generations. So we learned something, that God has a purpose, not just a temporary focal point. God was working for Israel's redemption. He wants to bring Israel out of slavery. That's part of his goal. He wants Israel to have freedom to worship him and to serve him. Now, sometimes God is tricky. Are you aware of that? But when he's tricky, he's still ethical. That's something you can be sure of. When Moses first went to Pharaoh, God told him to only ask for this, that Israel could go out and have a feast for a few days. And you know what Pharaoh's response was? No. He wouldn't even give in to that. And it turned out that God was not just interested in a feast, he was interested in a lifestyle and an identity. For many people who get in touch either with their Jewishness or with the Messianic movement, one of the first steps is to start celebrating biblical feasts. But that's only a first step. There's something even beyond that. I'm not saying that you get that behind you. I'm saying that's a first step. Just like God said to Moses to tell Pharaoh, let them go so that they can have a feast. The second thing that God told Moses to tell Pharaoh was, let my people go so they can serve me. They can worship me. And God is more interested in some ways, I could say, more interested in you having a lifestyle of worship than in you doing worship a little bit at a time. And so a lifestyle is a little bit, no, it's a lot different than just attending, for instance, a service or an event. Serving God is different than just attending a service. God wants us to be free to worship Him. Now, the redemption that God was working on behalf of Israel could only be recognized when it was seen through eyes of faith. You can be sure of one thing. Pharaoh did not see the Exodus as an act of redemption. He saw it as an act of war, and that's why he sent his army out after everything had settled down a bit. He sent his army out to recapture his slaves and bring them back. Israel interpreted the events of the Exodus as deliverance. Why? Because they were looking with eyes of faith. They saw the situation as it unfolded with eyes of faith. Now, you can't say that every Israelite at every moment looked at things with eyes of faith, right? Do you remember when Pharaoh made their work even harder and took away the straw as they were making the bricks? No one said, oh, praise the Lord, this feels good. Everyone said, it's worse now than it was before. But by the time midnight rolls around, guess what? All of Israel is looking with eyes of faith, and none was left behind. Israel interpreted what was happening as deliverance because they saw that God was at work and He was taking care of the children of Israel. Now, this helps me understand something. Two different people can interpret the same situation differently. One of them can look with eyes of faith and see it one way, and the other can look at it without eyes of faith and they'll see it very differently. And if you get locked into conflict with someone, an argument about what's going on in life, sometimes it's simply that one's seeing with eyes of faith and the other is not. That's not the only source of conflict, but it is one. So Pharaoh did not have eyes of faith. If he did, he would have said, let God's people go, of course, glad to. One set of facts, two different interpretations. And when we see differently, we experience the set of facts very differently. The Egyptians experienced the Exodus as judgment upon them and punishment. The children of Israel experienced it as deliverance and salvation. And it doesn't only apply, what I'm saying, to two different people. It can apply to the same person. Sometimes you and I look with eyes of faith at what's going on, and other times that little Pharaoh in us has the last word. And his interpretation of what's going on is what we pay attention to. We can recognize God's hand at work on our behalf sometimes. And other times we misinterpret events as Pharaoh did. So I can see with eyes of faith, and I can also see with those other eyes, without eyes of faith. How about you? Amen. Do your eyes work that way too? Sometimes they work, sometimes they don't. Well, something else we learn is that God is able to make distinctions. Exodus 11:7 captures this. God says He's going to deliver the children of Israel at that special moment so that the children of Israel may know the Lord makes a distinction between the Egyptians and Israel. You see, the Lord can separate people even in the same geographical area or the same nation. God is able to make a distinction. He dealt with Egypt one way. He dealt with Israel another way. He deals with the faithful one way and with the adversaries another way. And even though God was judging Egypt in a certain sense, He still allowed Egyptians to respond with faith. There were two specific ways that the Egyptians showed faith. One of them may be surprising to you. Some gave gold, silver, and clothes to the children of Israel as they departed. Now, I say that was an act of faith because God said that's what he wanted to happen. In Exodus 3:22, he says, this is going to happen. And then in 11:2, he says, it's about to happen, so you need to go to them. Now, what if you didn't? What if you were a child of Israel and you didn't have faith at that moment? And you're judging the Egyptians wrongly. You would say, well, I'm not going to them. They'll kill me. I'm not going to them. They won't respond. Many times we can enter into God's his provision and his blessing when we have eyes of faith, but we don't enter into it when we don't see things that way. Another friend of mine had to make a really hard decision about some ministry activity that was about to cost the ministry he was involved in between $20,000 and $30,000. But it was a position he felt he needed to take. The whole group of leaders of that ministry felt they needed to take that position. And so they felt that before God, it would be better to lose $20,000 or $30,000 if things got tough and the conflict didn't resolve, but at least they'd be standing their ground for what they understood was right before the Lord. They took the position, and do you know what happened? They didn't lose any of the money. But that's not what's most interesting. As they moved in the ministry, they moved forward, they got an unexpected call from a donor who wanted to give over $200,000 to them. Now, had they not been faithful, it may have been that $200,000 never came, and they would never miss it. You know why? They weren't expecting it. It wasn't anticipated. There was no commitment to it. My friend who went to the real estate company and found a buyer for her house, you know, within an hour, she never would have missed that if she hadn't moved forward. She never would have known, right? Because you can't say to someone, oh, listen, if you go to the real estate agent today, you'll sell your house in an hour. No matter how cheerful you are, it doesn't work like that. No matter how positive you are in your perspective, you can have a great attitude about life and you still don't have that power to speak that way to people. It's a surprise when God works that way, isn't it? But when he does work that way, you look back and say, good timing. Eyes of faith at work. So God knows how to make a distinction, and he enabled some of the Egyptians to respond faithfully to him and to Israel. And there was another way that God allowed Egyptians to respond with faith. He called the children of Israel out, but did you know that some Egyptians went out too? And that's why it was called a mixed multitude that went out. And some of the Egyptians said, if you're going, I'm going. And I see your God, and I want to follow him. I want to be with you. And they went out together. Something else we see in the Exodus, it says in Exodus 12:12 that God judged the gods of Egypt. For I will go through the land of Egypt during that night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Now, what this is saying, I think, is really important. There are spiritual forces that were ruling over Egypt and spiritual forces that were ruling through Egypt. Every nation is subject to spiritual forces. Now, you may not think that there are any spiritual forces. You may think every force that works can be defined as like a political and economic, a weather, natural causes. But the Bible teaches us otherwise, that there is a spiritual reality that's at work. There are certainly physical realities, and I'll give an example. When a hurricane comes or a storm comes, that doesn't necessarily mean it's the judgment of God. Do you understand that? Yeah. If something bad happens to a person, that does not mean that God is against them. some of those things just happen because we're living in a world that the Bible teaches us is still broken. It's broken physically and it's broken spiritually. But what this teaches us is it's not just Pharaoh and his political system and his economic system that God is paying attention to. There are spiritual forces at work. And spiritual forces work differently over different nations and at different times. There was a time when Egypt was being used for provision for the whole Middle East. And now we're at a moment when Egypt is not being used that way. Do you know when Egypt was being used for provision? When Egypt was in right relationship with the children of Israel. It became a source of provision. God used the abundance of Egypt to provide for Israel and for itself and for the whole Middle East. And when Egypt turned against the children of Israel, it also turned against the God of Israel. And what happened with that turning is other spiritual forces started ruling over it. You could say the dark side, if you will. Spiritual forces ruling over Egypt and spiritual forces ruling through Egypt, and they were trying to rule over Israel against the will of God. And so God wanted to judge the gods who were trying to rule over the children of Israel. And in a sense, you could say it was a spiritual battle. Do you believe that? It was a spiritual battle. This is not politics, Moses the politician with Pharaoh the politician. This is not economic policy being argued in the courts of Pharaoh with Moses arguing that the economy of Egypt is going to be better if it's not based on a slave economy. This is a spiritual battle. Do you understand that? It's a spiritual battle. And there are certain times in world history when events seem to be political or they seem to be economic because they touch those spheres, but they're really spiritual. In our nation, when we had to confront the sin of slavery, it was like that. And I don't know what you learned in school growing up. I grew up in Virginia, where we couldn't... Virginians couldn't even call it the Civil War. We called it the War Between the States. And we reduced everything to a states' rights federalist argument. How many of you are familiar with that? All of us who have been in the South, I think, know something about this. But in fact, there was a spiritual issue at work which had to do with the freedom of mankind and with the dignity of mankind. And our country had lost its way by embracing slavery, and we need to put it off. And who were the ones who originally spoke to the halls of power in England and then in the United States about abolishing slavery? It was believers who apprehended that God had something better for all men. Do you see that? So you could reduce it to economic, you could reduce it to political, but in fact there is a spiritual dimension. And let me tell you this, it doesn't just touch nations, it touches individuals and it touches families. Whatever battles you face in life have a spiritual aspect or a spiritual dimension too. Your battle for freedom, for personal freedom, it may be emotional freedom or intellectual freedom or political or economic freedom, it is a spiritual battle too. Your battle, if you're facing a battle about prosperity, it has a spiritual dimension also. It's not just about your job. It's not just about the economy. There's a spiritual dimension to it as well. Even your calendar has a spiritual dimension to it. It's not only how busy you are and how you schedule events and whether you use the right digital calendar or a paper calendar or something like that. It's not just about time management. There's a spiritual aspect too. Because when you get certain spiritual issues settled about priorities, these other things start lining up and coming together. Your lifestyle has a spiritual dimension too. Your family has a spiritual dimension. Wherever you've got a battle, I want to encourage you, look not just at the natural things that are going on, they're important, but look also at the spiritual things, especially if you always come back to the same kind of battle. There's a spiritual element to it. But let's look at the blood of the Lamb for a second, because it's so important to us. Chapter 11, verse 4 says, Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt." And then in Exodus 12, verse 7, "And they shall take the blood, put it on the two side posts, and on the lintel upon the houses. They shall eat it inside, and they shall eat the flesh of the lamb that night, roasted with fire, and matzah with bitter herbs they shall eat it." So here we have really the core of what a Passover Seder is about in terms of the culinary experience. Now, I like matzah ball soup. Do you?
Yeah.
Matzah balls are important to me. However, the three critical foods to eat at Passover are lamb, matzah, and bitter herbs. Now, if we don't have this foundation of the experience in Exodus that we're reading about now, we can never really understand the idea of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, or the Lamb who was slain but has risen, or what the apostles call Messiah our Pesach, our Passover, or Messiah our Kippur. Now, you might think, oh, I've read the whole New Testament scriptures and I've never seen Kippur even mentioned. Well, you know how Kippur is translated into the English? It's with the most terrible of words. It's propitiation, which you don't have to say almost even once a year. How many of you used that word propitiation last week? I just want to talk to you about propitiation for a moment. Propitiation is an English word that tries to capture the Greek word that is the translation of the Hebrew word Kippur. Are you with me? And when the apostles were trying to communicate with their Hebrew thinking and speaking minds to Greek-speaking Jews and other nations, they took Kippur and they translated it into Greek, and then it came to us as propitiation, or a sacrifice that makes atonement for us. The Hebrew only requires one word, Kippur. And so we can say that Messiah is the Pesach, and he is also the Kippur. He is the redeeming lamb of Passover, and he is the redeeming sacrifice as well of Yom Kippur. It says in Exodus 12:13, "The blood shall be for you a sign upon the houses where you are." And God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and there will be no plague upon you to destroy you when I do smite the land of Egypt." Now, Passover is a word in English that is confusing for people, because God says, "I will pass over." And when we think Passover, we think that means skip, and it means the exact opposite of skip, though the original word actually has to do with the way a lamb bounces when it's running in the field. So skip, in one sense, is right, but it's not the right kind of skip. Are you with me? So God is saying he's going to bounce around the land the way a lamb bounces through the field. Not that he will miss the children of Israel, but that he will come to the children of Israel. What is he looking for? The blood of the lamb. So in a sense, God says, "I'm going to come like a lamb bounding." He's using the terminology and the language of sheep. "I'm going to come like a lamb looking for the blood of the lamb. And it's a sign to you and it's a sign to me. When I see it, I'm going to do something. When I see it, I'll pass over you." Now, you know what that actually means? When I see it, I'm going to stand up for you, and I'm going to stand between your house and the destroyer who's come, the angel of death who's come. So God stands between the destroyer and you, and that helps you really understand what Yeshua is doing for us. To be the Passover lamb, he's standing up for us, and he's standing in between us. And the picture that we get from the Hebrew is that God is looking through the land of Egypt. He's looking for the blood that's on the doorposts. And when he sees the blood, he comes at the right time when the angel of death is coming, and he forbids the angel of death from touching the children of Israel. Exodus 12:23 makes it abundantly clear. And when you see this point in Exodus clearly, it will make much more clear to you what Yeshua has done for your redemption. Exodus 12:23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and the Lord will not allow the destroyer to come in to your houses to smite you. And so he becomes an intercessor, a shield, protection for you. And then verse 26 helps us understand that the eyes of faith see these things in such a way that it becomes very personal to us, and it touches our lifestyle, our identity, and the generations that proceed from us, not just a little bit of our religious behavior. When your children ask you about the Passover celebration, what does the ceremony mean to you? Then tell them it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. And that's why it's important for Jewish people today to still have lamb at Passover. I hold to the idea of lamb. And many Sephardim also do. It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes and delivered our houses when he struck down the Egyptians. And look at the next part of that verse. And then the people bowed down and worshiped. And the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded through Moses and Aaron. You see, they experienced deliverance from the Lord and his protection, and they responded to God's protection with humility before God, thus the bowed heads, and worship. Worship in Hebrew can take place in many forms, including bending the knee and bowing not just the head, but the whole body before the Lord. And so the response of the children of Israel at that time was to worship God and to declare his faithfulness and his acts of redemption. Hebrews 11:28 summarizes what we were just reading by saying this about Moses. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Now I want to close by looking at something from Luke chapter 24, where we have another episode in God's great victory of redemption on behalf of the Jewish people. This is when Yeshua has risen from the grave and he appears to many of his disciples. And at the end of his time on earth, he speaks to them. It's Luke 24, verse 48. And he says about all the things that have happened, you're eyewitnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Do you know what he's referring to there? The Holy Spirit. But you must stay in the city of Jerusalem until you've been clothed with power from on high. And when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Verse 52, and then they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple in Jerusalem, praising God. So the book of Acts tells us that in response to this instruction, not only did they worship, just like the children of Israel did on that Passover night, but they stayed in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them during the celebration of the Feast of Shavuot or Pentecost. So they were obedient, and that really is the hallmark of faith. Doing what God tells us to do, this is real faith. So if you want to cultivate eyes of faith, you know what's necessary? Obedience. Obedience to what? To everything God makes clear to you already. You're accountable not for what you don't know, but for what you do know. We're accountable for what we already understand, even if we haven't put it into practice. I love what it says in verse 28 of Exodus 12, if you can go back there. The children of Israel went and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. That's exactly what they did. So we see something in this, that when God is accomplishing redemption and salvation and deliverance on our behalf, the normal human response for those who are faithful is worship. It's praise. And it's not just a moment of worship, it's to continue in worship, to keep gathering. The children of Israel stayed and they worshiped the Lord. They developed habits of worship. There's something else I want you to know, that the Exodus and the Passover are rooted in historical reality, and that's why they're described this way. And in the same way, the resurrection of Yeshua is rooted in historical reality. And this is why the Apostle John could write, it's in 1 John chapter 1, the first two verses. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen him, and we testify to him, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. This very personal declaration follows that ancient Jewish pattern described in Exodus. What does it mean to you? This is what God did for me. We have the experience of it. My Father told me about the faithfulness of God. And I trust my Father, so I trust his account. And his Father told him, and so forth. And we remember, this is what happened. It happened to us. We were eyewitnesses. How were we eyewitnesses? Through the generations that preceded us and all of us who joined ourselves with those generations of faith and who continue to. We're the ones who've experienced his mercy. John is saying, we experienced this, and that's why we're telling you so that you can know for sure that it's true. I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God will bring you into your freedom. If you need freedom, if you've been in any battles lately, I want to pray that God will reveal the spiritual aspect to it and you can have a victory in that. Lord, give us freedom. Give us eyes of faith. Open our eyes to see things the way you want us to see them. Open our alertness, Lord, that we would pay attention to your timing. And let us be really sensitive to your timing. And let us be responsive to your direction. You know the beginning and the end. Sometimes we stumble with the little that we understand. Lord, we pray that we could walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, and that the light of God would not only shine on us, it would shine through us to others. Lord, work your victories in our lives, that we would see your hand, your mighty hand at work during the season. Thank you, Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Before we close, let me share with you a victory. Last week I gave you a little update on the building project, and I asked you to pray with us about the chairs, which we have been waiting for and waiting for. And we had been anticipating that they would come much too late for our own time frame. But we made a commitment when we ordered those chairs, because we ordered them on time. We made a commitment that we would trust God for the timing. And the alternative was, instead of seeing with eyes of faith, we would just worry and be anxious or pick something else. Do you understand that? So we had a discussion. Which should we do? Should we worry or should we trust God? So we decided we'll trust God. Should we pick something else that's not as good, or should we trust the Lord to work? So we decided we would trust God. The only problem was the company making them kept telling us it's going to be later and later and later. Well, we prayed together last week. Maybe the first time this group has, you know, actually addressed that. And on Monday, I got an email from the company saying they're almost ready to ship them. They're supposed to go out in a few days, and they will arrive just in time so that we can get our certificate of occupancy. Now, when we were contemplating when to leave where we were on Bay Meadows and when to come to temporary space, you know, we were praying and the Lord pretty much directed us and closed out some other options. It turned out that we marched over here in a processional, do you remember? And that was perfect timing. It was the timing of the Lord, right? Simchat Torah. And we celebrated the annual reading cycle of the Torah, and then a lot of us just walked that Torah right over here and put it in the Ark in this room right now. That was perfect timing, not something that we were able to organize so well. Well, it looks like the first service we're going to have will be the last weekend in February, if everything else lines up. And that the Torah portion for that week is so interesting because it says two very specific things. It says, take from the congregation everyone whose heart is stirred to give an offering for the sanctuary. And so I want to encourage you to get ready. And then it also says, make for me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So I want to encourage you to prepare an offering for the new sanctuary. We couldn't have worked that out. In fact, when we were trying to figure out by looking at the scriptures, you know, like what would be a good time, that was not on our schedule. That week didn't fit. But I think it's interesting that based on what we can see right now, it looks like that's the weekend that everything comes together and we'll actually be opening up the new sanctuary and the new synagogue. We'll have all the government approvals and all of our chairs to sit on and our classrooms ready to go. So let's just thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your timing. Lord, thank you for working all things out for good. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be stirred to give an offering for the sanctuary, for the congregation's new home, the new synagogue, and that we would continue to give, Lord, for the whole building that will contain our fellowship area, our cafe, and where we have our own eggs. I pray for all of your provision to come in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you stand up? Join together with me. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panavei lecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panavei lecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom.